word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's important that we're in fellowship so that we can learn the word of God. So if you're not, confess privately your sins to God. If you are in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings every day. As the psalmist clearly indicates, you daily load us with your benefits. We thank you for the benefit of eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the benefit of the spiritual life, the peace of God which passes all understanding, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of you, Father. We thank you for the fact that you are not silent. You have revealed your truth through the Word of God. And we pray as we study the Word of God, we might have a greater understanding of your essence and character, greater understanding of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to clearly walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to appropriate these truths into our souls this morning and understand them clearly. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. And let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and the springs of waters.'" Last time we were together, we looked at various gospels throughout the scripture. And I want to clarify some of the points I made last time and then add to those points. We notice, first of all, in this passage we have the message that's good news, but not necessarily a saving message. And that's one of my points, that the word gospel doesn't necessarily mean how to go to heaven. And I think once we understand that point or principle, we won't be confused about how that word is used throughout the Bible. This is a message clearly during the tribulation period. It's a message of judgment, impending judgment upon the unbeliever. And this judgment is good news to Israel, but certainly not good news to the recipients of that judgment. Because in light of that, we have an angel having a sickle in his hand in verse 14, and he cries out to thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. He speaks of the future grapes of wrath or the coming bowl judgments in chapter 15. So this message is a prelude in anticipation to the coming bowl judgments. But I do want to make some points and clarifications regarding how the term gospel is used in the scripture. And the first basic point is the basic meaning of the word gospel is good news. That's simply the basic meaning. Now the context determines good news for whom. It'll determine whether it's good news for the church age believer, for the nation Israel. Good news in relationship to what? Doesn't automatically mean good news as far as what we think of the gospel, the grace of God, which is good news concerning eternal life. There's various messages of good news throughout the Bible. So that's the basic meaning. So we take the basic root meaning, and then we want to add this point. The gospel, the word gospel, does not automatically mean how to go to heaven. Just because a message says it has the gospel, don't equate that with how to go to heaven. Remember, it's speaking of good news. Good news. Good news in reference to what? The context will tell you, or to whom? The context will tell you the relationship of that good news. So it doesn't automatically mean. And I think that's the confusion when, you know, speak of, well, there's five, like we dealt with only five usages of the word gospel. There's several others, but, you know, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, the everlasting gospel. And when we mention five gospels, some people may think, well, you're talking about five ways to go to heaven. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the word, how it's used in each context, good news. And we'll even see that there's a gospel for good news to those in the Old Testament that were already saved. We'll see that in Hebrews in a minute. All right, so once we understand that it doesn't automatically mean, it can mean that, okay, like the gospel, the grace of God, but it doesn't automatically mean that. Now, this brings up the third point. The context will determine whether it is good news about the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom, for instance. Good news about the cross, that would be the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of heaven, or the promised land, relationship to the nation of Israel. We'll see that gospel in Hebrews. So the context determines word, yes, with any word. You need to look at the context. There's three major hermeneutical rules, and those three are context, context, and context. All right. Next point, summary point. People throughout all the dispensations are saved by grace through faith in Christ for eternal life, based on the finished work sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We're not talking about different ways to go to heaven. No one's saved by works in the Old Testament. That's a misunderstanding. Well, they were under the law, therefore were they saved by works? No, they were not saved by works. The blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews indicates, could never take away sin. They were not saved on the basis of any work system. And every one of the dispensations, everyone has been saved or will be saved only through what Christ provided on the cross and faith alone in Christ alone. The basis of salvation is always unmerited favor. It's always by grace. So once we understand that, we're not talking about different ways to go to heaven. One by works, one by faith. No, it's always been by grace through faith and the finished work sacrifice of the cross. We have the advantage in the church age of looking back to the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. I think there was enough light given in the Old Testament to look forward to the Messiah. Look forward to the coming redemption that Christ will provide. We have a lot of types in the Old Testament that pointed. They were types, were really signs pointing ahead to Christ. Look at this, look at this. Pointing to a future substitute. We can go all the way back to Genesis and Abraham's sacrifice. It's a beautiful picture in Genesis 22 of substitutionary atonement. Beautiful picture. God providing something else in place of His Son. God sending His own Son to be the sacrifice. God Himself will provide a lamb. He did so with His Son Jesus in John 1:29. We see the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. From that point on, we have the basis of sacrifice through the shedding of blood, pointing to the finished work sacrifice of Christ and faith in the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah. So we're not talking about different ways to go to heaven. It's always through what Christ has provided, whether past or future. Next point, in the tribulation, we notice the two passages of Gentiles and Jews who are saved, and they were saved by the same basis, through redemption, through the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. Let's repeat and look at this again. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the 144,000 Jewish males. And then these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed. Notice the word redemption, redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They were redeemed. We sing a hymn, redeem, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redemption speaks of the payment of a price. Christ paid the price with His death on the cross for the penalty of our sins. And when we believe in Him, we are redeemed. We are purchased. We belong to Him. That's the basic idea of redemption, and the idea also of setting free. We're loose. So truo in the Greek means we're not only paid, we're not only bought and purchased, we're free in Christ Jesus. And then Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Gentiles in the tribulation are saved by the same basis through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And I said to him, sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. These are not church age believers. We will not be in the great tribulation. We will be in heaven with Christ. But there will be people that will be saved during that period of time. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, how are they saved? Why are they in heaven? Because of that Lamb. The same Lamb that Abraham looked forward to. The same Lamb that John the Baptist identified. The same Lamb that those saints in heaven sung about in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb of God, which takes away the what? Sin of the world. So they were saved, Gentiles, Jews, saved by the same basis, by the blood of the Lamb. The Old Testament, how are people saved? Well, we get a glimpse of Abraham's faith. Notice Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this, of course, is before the law, but the law did not cancel this way of salvation. It's always been by grace through faith, but we do want to see an Old Testament example here of salvation. Romans 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has somewhat to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham was saved by being good, he would be a braggart, but God would not accept that. That would be something that he could boast about. I was saved because I was a good person. But you know what? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us it's not of works, lest any man should boast. See, we won't brag about, how did you get in? Well, I helped the little old ladies across the street, and I gave money to the church, and I was a good person. I didn't swear and smoke and drink and cuss, and therefore, you know, that's how I get. How did you get in? And then, no, it won't be boasting. It will be worthy as the Lamb. That's our song. Worthy as the Lamb that was slain. And so we will rejoice in what Christ provided, not what we achieved. It's not of works. It's not of work. We won't boast about it. Abraham cannot boast either. It's by grace. Notice this. Verse 3, what does the Scripture say? That's always a good question to ask, isn't it? It's not our opinion how people think how they go to heaven. Many different religions, many different ways are passed to God. What does the Scripture say? That's our reference point. Here it is. Quoting Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, you may say, well, the difference between him and the church age, we believe in Christ, Abraham's believing God, but he's believing God about what? And that's the key issue. Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. You're going to have a descendant that is the promised seed, in Genesis 3:15. And in you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that that seed was Christ. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And so Abraham understood the promises, which included the Messiah and redemption. And he believed God about that. And therefore, when he did that, he was justified by faith. God declared him righteous because of faith. And Paul's arguing here is before he was circumcised. The Jew said you must be circumcised in order to go to heaven. Well, what about our forefather Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith? How was he justified? Before or after circumcision? He was justified before he was circumcised. He was justified on the principle of faith and the coming Messiah as revealed by God. And that's very clear. It's not of works. Now, notice, if you could work your way to heaven, God owes you something. Look at verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. God is obliged or obligated to give you salvation because you performed a work or service. It's a debt. God owes you something. Now, like Chafer, when he listed in his book on grace, seven things about grace, one of those things, grace cannot incur a debt. God is not obliged or obligated toward you because you do anything to earn your salvation. Grace, by its very nature, cannot incur a debt. By the way, that eliminates lordship salvation. The idea that I make Christ Lord and promise to serve Him, and therefore God is obligated because of my promise or my future performance to give me life. You're obligating God to give you something because He is indebted to you. And certainly God's not indebted to any one of us. He sent His Son to cancel our debt. Notice this, verse 5. But to him who does not work, understand that, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He equates the same salvation to us today in the sense that we believe in him and we are declared righteous on the basis of faith, not of works. And he gives an example of David. We can roll through chapter 4, but we're not going to do that this morning. David's another Old Testament example of salvation by grace through faith. So we see the basis of salvation is always the same. Always the same. Therefore, next principle, no one is ever saved by works in any dispensation. Well, I'll make that absolutely clear. No one is saved by works in any dispensation. Now, in case of the gospel of the kingdom, we dealt with that good news relationship to the kingdom. The term includes how to go to heaven plus promises related to the kingdom. And this is where we need to clarify the term gospel of the kingdom. It includes how to go to heaven, but it adds the relationship of the nation Israel when it was announced. Things related to the kingdom. Only the core element is necessary to go to heaven. Now, if you're confused at this point, that's all right. I'm going to clarify. I will. Clarification will come. Just follow me. Now, the gospel of the kingdom as preached in tribulation will have two emphases. On the one hand, it will announce the good news that Messiah's advent is near. Remember, the kingdom is future at that point. It's coming. All right. Whereas in the church age, it's the coming of Christ for the church that's imminent. There, the kingdom is coming. So different emphasis. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the grace of God today. Now, this gospel, though, will be preached in all the world. In Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom. It includes the fact that Messiah is coming to set up a messianic age of blessing. On the other hand, it will also offer men salvation by grace through faith based on the blood of Christ. So a twofold emphasis, a core emphasis and an additional emphasis. I'm going to represent that here in a minute. The gospel of the kingdom includes the good news that the kingdom has drawn near. That's the idea included in the message. If an individual Jew did believe the gospel of the kingdom, then he should believe as well that Jesus is the Messiah who guarantees eternal life to all who simply believe in him. You remember why? Remember Jesus on the cross and the dying thief? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, when we examine that, he says, well, how is that message saving? He talks about the coming kingdom. Well, obviously, we put the dots together, connected two thoughts together. That's an expression of faith, right? That this one died on the cross will not remain dead. He'll be resurrected. This one dying on the cross, the thief cannot save himself. He's relying upon another, right? And the fact that this Messiah that preached the coming kingdom will establish it. He is who he claims to be, the Messiah of the Old Testament. I think included in that expression was an attitude of faith in Christ for eternal life. If we break it down. In the same way, will be for the gospel of the kingdom. The Messiah is coming to establish a kingdom, but there will be a message related to Israel, as well as the Gentiles in the tribulation, as well as the core essence, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, now, a picture is worth 1,000 words. So I have some pictures here this morning for you. In a sense, now, we examine Old Testament saint salvation. We've looked at several passages already, but let's add a few more. Let's add 1 Corinthians 5:17. Christ is our Passover. Clearly, Paul indicates that. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrifice for us. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Implied in that is the Old Testament ritual of the Passover. And what happened when the Jews posted the blood on the doorpost? The death angel, what, passed over them? Implicit in that is a typology pointing to Christ. See? I'll show you the picture here, by the way. There it is. Notice the blood. And by the way, how was the blood placed on the doorpost? It was placed by an act of faith. Did they not believe that the death angel would pass over if they placed the blood on the doorpost? It was an act of faith. Those who did not believe that, oh, that's ridiculous, placing blood. How will that protect and keep my family alive? That's absurd. Well, guess what happened to them? The death angel took their firstborn in that 10th plague in Egypt. But the typology is clear. The typology is clear. And pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. He's our Passover. Paul says this. Paul's making a connection. He's connecting the dots. That word picture, and that's what the type is. It's really a word picture. It's a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Messiah. It was an act of faith. Now, Romans 3:25, let's add to that. The Old Testament saint sins. You say, well, what happens to their sins then when they believe their Christ did not die yet? What happens to their sins then? How in that sense can they be righteous? That's a good question. The answer is found here in Romans 3:25. He says, whom God set forth as a propitiation. He speaks of Jesus, context, verse 24. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God. That word forbearance means delay of punishment. Delay of punishment. He passed over the sins that were previously committed. Those are the Old Testament saints' sins. In light of the future sacrifice of Christ, what did God do in the Old Testament? He held back judgment. He passed over their sins. And then when Christ came, those sins were what? Laid upon Christ. So Christ took Daniel's sins upon him, and Noah's sins upon him, and Abraham's sins upon him. And God judged his son for those sins, and therefore the sins were cleansed or removed. God, in light of that coming judgment, passed over. He looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. So Christ's death is still the basis for the salvation of the Old Testament saints. And for their deliverance and their salvation from sin's penalty. We looked at Romans 4, Isaiah 53. Notice this, Isaiah 53. This is a great passage of the Messiah, 700 years before Christ's birth. Think about that. In Isaiah's day, he looked forward to that Messiah. He says, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Believe what message? He spells it out. Notice verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are spiritually healed. Not physical. There's no physical healing, the atonement, spiritual healing. Isaiah uses that in chapter 1, by the way. The whole nation's sin sick. Sick by sin. But this is spiritual healing. Now, Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Now, the question is, who has believed the message? This is quoted a couple times in the New Testament. This quote about faith, Paul uses it in Romans, in reference to faith in Christ. So here, it's simply by believing in the coming Messiah. See that? Believing the report. Isaiah is applying that to his current day. Who hath believed our report? Who has believed the message about the coming Redeemer? The coming Messiah? See, it's on the basis of faith. Galatians 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Once again, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, I want to make a clear point here. Our relationship to Abraham is manifold in one sense, but for Gentiles, we are sons as we imitate his faith. We are not the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got to make that clarification. Paul identifies himself as a descendant of Abraham, Romans 9. But here, though, if you're a Gentile, you can imitate the same faith that Abraham had. And therefore, you imitate the father. The word son means like the father. And in that sense, you are a spiritual son of Abraham. You're not a physical son if you're not a Jew. All right. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Notice the scripture anticipating by this passage. See? The scripture anticipating that God would what? Justify the Gentiles by faith. Notice, not by any other, the same thing as Abraham was justified by. Preach the gospel to Abraham in what? Containing what? Beforehand saying, here's the part of the gospel, and you, all the nations, shall be blessed. That phrase. Why? Because spiritual blessings would come upon not only the nation Israel, all the nations. And that blessing would be through the Messiah. Spiritual blessing would be through upon all nations, all who would believe in the Messiah, because of the Abrahamic covenant. So when we break the Abrahamic covenant down, there are certain personal blessings of Abraham that happened in his life. His name was great. And then there are certain material blessings for Abraham. There are certain blessings to his physical descendants. And then there's other blessings that apply to all nations, including Gentiles, salvation through the Messiah. Christ is that seed. Now look back in Galatians 3. So, verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. There's a connection. Abraham believed, was justified by faith. We believe, we are justified by faith. We're blessed because of that promise as a Gentile through the same person, Messiah Christ. Don't miss the connection. What about the law? Did the law justify? Look at verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, here's the thing. You want to keep the law? You got to keep all of it. James addresses that. What if I keep all of it and just break one? James says I'm guilty of the whole thing. Martin DeHaan in his book Law and Grace says the law is an indivisible unit. It comes as a whole. You break one, you break the whole thing. And then not only that, I got to keep all the law and I got to continually keep all the law. How about that? Continue. Cursed he does not continue in all things that are written to do it. Can you do that? Can you, with a straight face, look at me and say, I've kept the law, like the rich young ruler, all these things I've kept from my youth. Okay, Jesus, all right, we're going to name one that you didn't. If that's true, go sell all your goods, give to the poor, come follow me. Uh-oh. I guess I'm covetous. I guess I did break one of the core commands of God. Thou shalt not covet. So, even this righteous, Jesus pointed out that all have sinned. They're under a curse. You want to try to be justified? Go ahead and try to keep it, but you're under a curse by doing so. Now notice this, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then we continue to read down in this chapter. We will see here that the law was added alongside the promise in verse 19 until the Messiah would arrive. Notice verse 22, but the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What was the law like a tutor? Verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might, as Jews in the context, the law was for Jews, not for Gentiles. The law was our Jews' tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's very clear. After faith has come, meaning arrival of the Messiah, the object of faith, we have the objective genitive for you Greek students there. Christ is the object of our faith. So it's speaking of faith as if the person of Christ is our object. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, meaning you're not under the law anymore. We're not under the dispensation of the law. So again, justification by faith. Luke 24:25. What did Jesus say about the Old Testament scriptures? What did he say about the Old Testament? You remember that conversation he had after his resurrection? Look at it, the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Notice faith in what the prophets have revealed. Concerning who? Christ. Old Testament scriptures. See that? Old Testament scriptures revealed about the coming Messiah and faith in the coming Messiah. Don't miss that. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? First coming, we think of Psalm 22, we think of Isaiah 53. And then enter into his glory. Future kingdom, Isaiah chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 14. And beginning at Moses, wouldn't you have liked to have been in this Bible class? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Yeah, including Moses, by the way. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures in the Old Testament, all the way through, pointed to Christ. Clear. Christ, the object of our faith. So, Old Testament salvation by grace through faith. Now, let's deal with another aspect of good news. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And while you're there, I want to show you here on the chart. Let's read the verse per verse. Let's read Hebrews 4:2. Just to show you, there's an example of the word gospel used not in the how to go to heaven sense. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not benefit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now you might say, well, there's faith, there's good news. This is how to go to heaven. But when you read the context, notice in chapter 3, verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they would not enter his rest? Remember Joshua, the promised land. But those who did not obey did not believe. See then, they could not enter in because of what? They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. You remember the report of the spies. Spies came back, and I have a picture here of them carrying the fruit of the land. And the nation at whole, except Joshua and Caleb, didn't believe. The spies gave an evil report. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. They believe we can conquer the giants. That's no problem. God promised this. Let's go. Let's go into the land. But the nation as a whole refused to believe that good news regarding what? Inheriting the promised land. You remember, if we go back, they already did what? Place the blood on the doorpost. See? I believe that's a picture of their regeneration. And by the way, when we read Exodus chapter 14, I believe it's 31, that last verse in that chapter, it indicated that they believed God. Same expression in Hebrew of Abraham and believing God and was credited him for righteousness. Same Hebrew expression. So they were believers, but they were carnal, certainly. And therefore, they believe this. The same people who put the blow on the doorposts, spies came back. God can't do this. Even after watching the enemies drowned in the Red Sea, nope. Can God deliver us in the promised land? No. So what was the good news, the gospel? It was good news for Exodus generation. And his faith in God overcomes enemies and entered the promised land. The expression of faith was to believe that God could overcome their enemies and deliver them into the promised land. That was the what they were required to do. And Paul brings the fact out that they did not believe that message, that good news about the promised land. See, a lot of people think that Canaan is a type of heaven, and it's not. It's a type of spiritual maturity. Canaan is not a type of heaven. Then they would believe that God could deliver them in the promised land. And they failed as Christians to believe the gospel or that aspect of good news. See? So I just want to point that out, that don't automatically think this is good news for believers. Good news for believers. I think Paul, the Hebrew writer, ties it into believers who live by faith can receive blessings in the kingdom. That's how that good news relates to us today. And it's not a good news of how to go to heaven. All right. Now, let's see if I have some more pictures. Let's skip the notes. I like pictures, so let's go. Now, when we talked about Galatians, another gospel, remember Galatians 1? Let's look at that just to refresh your memory. Some of you were not here last week, so let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul speaks of another gospel. Notice Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a heteros gospel, which is not another allos, another the same kind, meaning there are not plural gospels in the church age to go to heaven. There's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So, someone comes along, and you can add all kinds of terms here. I just summed it up here. Another gospel is basically human works and commitment. You want to boil it down? Another gospel, human works and commitment. That can be included in religious-sounding terms. Well, in order to go to heaven, you need to believe in Christ plus be baptized by water. No. It's another gospel. You're adding something to the sufficiency of Christ's finished work. See? Or I need to commit my life to Christ. He committed his life in dying for you. You don't commit your life in order to go to heaven. You dedicate your body for service after you're saved. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We might add, I got to do it publicly. Really? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and didn't say, come back tomorrow morning in front of everyone and believe in me. John 3:16. Christ called, you say, Billy Graham always says, Christ called his disciples publicly. Yeah, but that's not to go to heaven. Sorry. That's for service. Peter was already a believer in John chapter 1 before Christ called him to follow him. Very important. By the way, there are two callings of discipleship, not simply one. You look at a synoptic gospels, you'll see multiple. There's a couple calls. Well, anything else? Ask Jesus into your heart. Where does the Bible say that? Why do we use that terminology and confuse people? Even children. Let me see. Jesus is coming inside. My heart's beating. Jesus is going to come. And what does that mean? Think about it on a child's level. If I tell a child that Jesus Christ died and you're a sinner and you've done bad things and Christ died for those and the Father punished his Son in your place and you can have life, just believe in him. They understand that. Can a child understand? Absolutely. You know, that's the problem with Lordship salvation. John MacArthur in his book actually stated that we need to wait a little while when we give the gospel to children, wait till they're able to understand what commitment is all about. Really? Been a lot of people say and think by the age of 4, 5, 6, understand the gospel. It's not hard, it's simple. Gospel is a simple thing. We make it complex. They can understand and believe. Another gospel results in what? Lake of fire, eternal judgment. You add anything else? Religion, good works? Another gospel? It results in a what? Curse, anathema. Eternal judgment. Now let's contrast that with God's grace. Gospel of God's grace is faith in Christ for eternal life. That's the core element of the gospel right there. Faith in Christ for eternal life. The one who died for my sins, rose again. See? That's the core gospel. Simple. Faith alone in Christ alone. And what does that result in? Eternal salvation. And that's what Paul's contrasting. Any other commitment, human merit, human works, anathema. Christ's faith in Christ, eternal life. Now, not when I die. You don't have to pray as a child, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. He will keep your soul. You have to pray for that. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Why are you praying for that? He will take your soul to heaven. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Thinks the same nursery writer talks about babies falling from trees. So, all right, now let's get to the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the tribulation. Let's pull it down. Now, when John the Baptist came preaching to the nation Israel, remember John's role as a forerunner to point to who? Christ. He was preparing the nation for the arrival of the Messiah historically. The nation in relationship to the covenant promises in the Old Testament, they were required for the blessings of the kingdom to come in to what? Repent of their sins. Repenting of sins is related to blessings in the kingdom and that Christ, the Messiah, would bring. It doesn't mean to do that in order to go to heaven. That's why people that preach John's message today, that's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's not repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not the same thing. This outer circle here resulted in national blessings for Israel and the kingdom. See? Messiah would set up the kingdom. The problem is the nation did not accept the Messiah. There were individuals who did. Remember what the religious leaders did in John 12? Accused Jesus of blaspheming the Holy Spirit in a sense. The miracles he performed were done by Satan's work. That was unforgivable for the nation. It was a picture of rejection of the Messiah. Messiah is doing miracles in Satan's name, not because he's a Messiah. As Isaiah prophesied, he would perform miracles. That was offered to the nation. They rejected that. The kingdom was postponed. Now we're in the church age. We preach the gospel, the grace of God. We don't go around and preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not the church's message. You don't go back to John. By the way, John leaves that out. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Try to find that in John's gospel. That is left out. John's writing to the whole world concerning the gospel. John 20, 31, he leaves repentance out of the picture. See? Now, so that was included in the gospel of the kingdom, but here's another thing too. What was the core element? Once the nation was ready, then when the Messiah came, they were ready to believe in him. See? They were prepared to believe in the Messiah. Look at this. John 1, 29, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's the core element of faith. That message resulted in eternal salvation. See? But the gospel of the kingdom included the wider message in addition to the core message of how to receive eternal life. See? All we preach today, I have it in blue, the core message. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom today. But this message, when Christ is ready to bring in the kingdom, now, the only thing I would change in reference to the tribulation period is blessings in the coming kingdom, or the arrival of the king, is shortly to occur. Therefore, even the Gentiles need to prepare for the coming kingdom and then exercise faith alone in Christ alone. So that's why it's wider than simply how to go to heaven in this sense, the word gospel. See, it has blessings beyond that. So hopefully the picture is worth 1,000 words, and that clarified what I was saying. Now, another way to put it, to the nation, turn back to the Lord so that the kingdom might come to Israel. It was offered. Turn back to the Lord and even exercise fruits of repentance. And he manifests those things. Social justice in the sense, not in the way we use it today, but in a sense of blessing the widows and so forth. You read in John 3 some of the things that they were to do to prepare for the coming Messiah. And also, behold the Lamb of God. Okay. Now, the grace message, as we pointed out, faith in Christ for eternal life results in what? Eternal salvation. Now let's get to the everlasting gospel. Notice here, gray circle, nothing in this message about faith in Christ for eternal life. Context. Now, it is core element, I summed it up here. What is the everlasting gospel? Fear God because of coming judgment. And mainly even to the unsaved. But you know, the unsaved, they did not. We'll see the unsaved, you know, refuse to fear God. They're going their own way. They're doing their own thing. And therefore, bold judgments hit. Next chapter. God's judgments poured out on the Antichrist's kingdom and those associated with his kingdom. God's judgment is about to occur. So this, an angel is announcing impending judgment upon the unbelievers. Now, how is this good news? You say, well, then how is it good news? Well, where do you find this? It's good news to Israel and tribulation martyrs. Look back in Revelation 6, verse 10 and 11. What is the Antichrist doing at this period in time? Well, he's persecuting the saints. And there'll be those associated early on that will kill Christians during that time. And then we see the fifth martyrs early on. Notice what verse 10, they cry with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood?" Blood indicating, like in Cain's thing, they're killed. Their blood has been spilt. They're martyred on the unbeliever, those who dwell on the earth, technical term for the unbeliever. Then a white robe was given to them, and each one, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while until they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. There's still future martyrs throughout the remainder of the Great Tribulation. Wait a little while further. I think this is partial response to the prayer of the saints. God will judge those who judge them. And that's the idea. And that's good news for them. It's everlasting in a sense that if they reject Christ, they face everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. But in everlasting in a sense, God's message of judgment is revealed all the way through the Word of God. Those who refuse to believe are under judgment. So if you're here this morning, you don't believe this message, you think it's nonsense, ridiculous, that a Savior came to die for you, you're under judgment. You're under condemnation. John 3:18, John 3:36. So you don't believe, you're under God's wrath now. Right now you're under God's wrath. But if you believe, you will not come into judgment, but you'll pass out of death, John 5:24, into life. And that's the good news of the gospel, the saving grace of God. And I'll leave this with these pictures this morning. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel, the grace of God. We thank you, Father, that because of the sacrifice of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not come into judgment. We know that our substitute, our Savior Christ, was judged for us in our place. And that the only response we can possibly give is to believe in Him for everlasting life. And once we receive that free gift by faith, we have eternal life right now. I pray if there's anyone here who hasn't done that, that they might place their faith alone in Christ alone this morning to have life. I pray as believers who already have life, we might continue in the Word of God to grow in Your grace, learning more about the Holy Scripture so that our walk might be pure, our mind and conscience might focus upon things above, not on things of the earth. Help us, Father, by Your enabling grace to continue to live in honor for You, so that we will be rewarded at the coming judgment seat of Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.